So why should we be willing to go on mission? That's our question we're going to ask this morning, as we have promised to 10 times during the year to review those 10 foundation stones built upon the cross of Christ that we say are 10 values that we at Sovereign Grace Community Church want to stay close to. Those values that we want to continue on, and as we serve Jesus Christ, as we proclaim the gospel. And this value that we're talking about today, one of our 10, we're on number 3, it's go. And it really involves missions. And the question we're asking this morning is, why should I be willing to go on mission? We're going to answer that question, hopefully, from the book of Jonah. We're going to look at chapters 1 through 4. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Jonah. If you forgot to bring your Bible this morning, or you don't have one of those fancy phones with scripture on your phones, if you're old like me and it doesn't feel right to do it, we'll have the verses behind us projected on the screen. But a quick summary for those of you that might not be familiar with the entire book of Jonah. God spoke to his people in special ways through special gifted persons. And in the Old Testament, they were called prophets. And he would often give a prophet a special message that they were to speak to the people of God. Sometimes it was for the people. Sometimes it was for the king. And Jonah is one of those prophets that God gave a message to and told to go and share this message with a foreign city of Nineveh. The message was simple. It was repent or be destroyed. The only problem was that the city of Nineveh was a country that both Jonah and the Israelites hated. You see, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And Nineveh had this terrible reputation, not just for the religious practices, but particularly for their cruelty towards people. It was much like the reputation, and well-deserved reputation, of ISIS today. Plus, there was something going on. It was like Nineveh was very similar in Jonah's day to the Soviet Union in World War II, after World War II, where there was this growing power and influence as their military was increasing and world dominance was just a few years away. And Israel saw the writing on the wall, these wicked people who knew not God and were horrific in the way they cruelly tortured people. And so when God gave Jonah that message as a loyal Israelite who did not like the Assyrians and didn't want any part of somehow helping them succeed, or God forbid that they would hear the same message that the Israelites would hear and repent. And perhaps win the favor of God, Jonah made a decision, and his decision was to willfully and disobediently disobey God and run in the opposite direction of Nineveh. In fact, going on his way to Tarshish. But it was there by God's grace that Jonah in the Mediterranean was swallowed by a great fish. And this fish spit Jonah back upon the shore. And God spoke to Jonah for the second time, saying the exact same words he had originally spoke to him, and said, "Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah reluctantly goes to that pagan city, and surprise of surprises, the city listens. They actually believe the message of Jonah, from the king to the ordinary peasant. And at the end of the story, this miracle of miracles, this foreign nation that you would never imagine would want anything to do with God, they repent, and we find Jonah exceedingly angry at the circumstances God has brought to pass. We find Jonah sorry that he ever went to the city of Nineveh. Jonah is the first missionary in the entire Bible. And he was specifically sent to a foreign country with a message about God. He was sent to Nineveh, which is modern day Mosul, Iraq. That was the city that was taken over by ISIS a number of years ago. That's kind of in the center of our headlines. When you hear Mosul, Iraq, that's Nineveh. Well, question, why would we today care about God's dealings with a foreign country 2,700 years ago? What lessons does Jonah teach about ourselves and about God? Does God want Christians to care about missions today? Should Christians strongly consider being missionaries or involved in missions with their local church or mission agency? We're going to try to answer those questions this morning. But I think it's important to recognize this, to recognize that the story of Jonah is not a story just about particular countries, though it is. It's not just lessons that can be learned for Israel and for us today. The book of Jonah is really about Jonah and God's work in this man's heart. And the message that I believe the Lord wants to share with us and help us to understand is that Jonah shares the common tendency that we all have and that we all struggle with sometime in our life. The tendency to want to run away from what God is doing in our life. Sometimes we do it because it's hard, we run away. Other times because we don't understand and think that it should look like something else, particularly like the way we want it to look, so we run away. But most times, if not all times, we run away just because we don't like it. I know, coming from a Christian, many times hearing those words, it seems to me, what do you mean we don't like it? Well, listen, we don't really want to forgive others, do we? When they have done things to us that are wrong, and we're innocent. Even though God says, unless you forgive your brother, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. We don't want to do that. We don't want to continue to endure when we haven't been healed or our prayers haven't been answered the way we think they should. We don't want to struggle. We don't especially want to learn lessons of God about character and about growing in Christ-likeness, especially if they're difficult. We don't want to believe the best about someone at all times, even though God instructs us to. We would rather point out their flaws and how they are unwilling to change. Listen, there are times in the Christian life where, if we're honest with ourselves, we just don't like what God tells us to do. We're just like Jonah. Sometimes we don't want to pray. Many times we don't want to change. We don't want to give money. We don't want to take the high road. We'd rather point out flaws, as we said, of other people and how they are unwilling to change. There's often times in my life, and I would guess yours, where you don't want to do what God wants you to do, even though you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's God who's spoken to you and that you've read in His Word. And perhaps you said things like this to yourself, as I've said, I don't want to walk as Jesus walked. And in the midst of that frustration, when tensions come to a high, you say something like this, something that I've heard many, 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 many times in counseling situations. I'm not Jesus. You ever felt that way? That's how Jonah was feeling. It wasn't an easy task to go to this nation that hated Israel's guts and to bring them this good news and this opportunity to experience what Israel had experienced for years. But because God made it His mission to bring the gospel to us, we must make it our mission to do the same. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear from your words this morning. And Lord, I pray for hearts that are right now in dark places, minds that are bent on wanting to do things perhaps their own way. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy. And that just like with Jonah, that you would kindly intervene. We need your help, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Why should we be willing to go on mission? I think the first reason we're going to talk about three. The first is this. Because it's a privilege of receiving God's grace. And the book of Jonah shows us beyond a shadow of a doubt that no one deserves God's grace. It's the human condition, as Paul wrote to the Romans chapter 3. There is no one righteous, Paul writes, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Listen, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. When you read the book of Jonah, and it's only a couple pages, and I'd encourage you to read it this afternoon when we dismiss here. But when you're reading the book, you'll notice this, that it is obvious that the author is painting Jonah in such a way that it's not in a good light. The author wants to show you and show me and show us in the book of Jonah that both Jonah and the nation of Israel are far from merciful. They're far from compassionate and holy. And even the best representative of Israel, Jonah the prophet, is prejudiced and selfish and egotistical and uncaring. And listen, I use this word, even hateful. That's what's being displayed here. But it's going to be contrasted to our glorious Savior. And his heart is different. And his heart for you is different. And he calls you and invites you this morning to hear, to listen, and to respond to his mercy. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, God says to Jonah, arise, as we've already read, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Notice this is God's evaluation, not Israel's evaluation, not Jonah's evaluation, though I'm sure that they would agree with this. This is God who's saying these people in this city, their evil has come up before me. And so he says to Jonah, his mouthpiece, the best representative of God, the nation of Israel, he tells him to rise and go. Verse 1-3, we see Jonah's response. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Nineveh is this way. Tarshish is this way. Jonah's going in the exact opposite direction. He's willfully and disobediently going in the opposite direction. He has made a decision in his mind. No, I am not going. I'm not God, he's saying in his heart, as we would say today. I'm not Jesus. And so we read, the author shows us that Jonah begins this downward spiral. He goes down, it says, to the city of Joppa. Then he goes down to the ship. Then he goes down inside the hull of the ship. Then he goes down and lays his head asleep. And later he'll be sinking down into the Mediterranean. That's the human condition, that apart from God's grace, apart from his intervention, that's who we are. I read an obituary recently that is probably the most unflattering obituary I've ever read. It's horrible, but it's a good example of what a heart looks like apart from God's intervention. I'm not going to read the man's name because I think it's shameful and I don't know the circumstances. His adult daughter is writing it. But he says in the obituary, or they say in the obituary, this person died in November, was born November 20th, 1942, passed away January 30th, 2017, which was 29 years longer than expected and much longer than he deserved. This person battled with cancer in his latter years and lost his battle. He leaves behind two relieved children, a son and a daughter, with six grandchildren and countless other victims, including an ex-wife, relatives, friends, neighbors, doctors, nurses, and random strangers. These are quotes. I'm just reading from the obit. At a young age, this person quickly became a model example of bad parenting, combined with mental illness and a complete commitment to drinking, drugs, womanizing, and being generally offensive. This person enlisted to serve in the Navy, but not so much in a brave, patriotic way, but more as a part of a plea deal to escape sentencing on criminal charges. I'm going to skip a couple sentences. This person was surprisingly intelligent. However, he lacked ambition and motivation to do anything more than being reckless, wasteful, squandering the family savings, and fantasizing about get-rich-quick schemes. His hobbies included being abusive to his family, expediting trips to heaven for the beloved family pets, and fishing, which he was less skilled than what was previously mentioned. His life served no other obvious purpose. He did not contribute to society or serve his community, and he possessed no redeeming qualities besides a quick-witted sarcasm, which was amusing during his sober days. With this person's passing, he will be missed only for what he never did: being a loving husband, father, and good friend. No services will be held. There will be no prayers for eternal peace and no apologies to the family he tortured. His remains will be cremated and kept in the barn until Ray, the family's donkey's wood shavings run out. Scathing. But basically, what the person is trying to say about their father can be summed up in one word. And listen, it not only applies to that person, not only applies to Jonah that we're going to see, but it applies to you and me. He was selfish. He was selfish. He didn't deserve God's grace. John says it this way. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. That's the situation in Nineveh. But what Jonah doesn't see is that's the situation in his heart too. But aren't you grateful that we have received amazing grace? We all have turned away. We too have set our hearts and our wills in opposition to God. And even now at times as Christians, during seasons, during small periods of time, we find ourselves running away from what God wants to do in our life. And even calling what he does in our life that's good, calling it evil. Jonah needs to know this. He needs to have his heart revealed. He needs to recognize that his God is good. We need to recognize the same. We need to recognize that apart from God's grace, apart from his intervention, we too can be the same kind of selfish individual that Jonah was. But the good news is God hasn't left us that way. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Jonah's rebellion. He was the best representative of Israel. Jonah the prophet. But we find he was prejudiced, as we said, selfish and egotistical, uncaring and hateful. How? There are many examples, but I'll give you one just from the book, from his own words. After Jonah preaches to Nineveh that 40 days they'll be destroyed, the entire nation repents, and he sits on the outskirts of the nation, and he's watching to see what God is going to do, hoping that they're going to perish, that God is going to exact his punishment upon these evil people, that God is going to treat them as their sins deserve. But Jonah 3:10 says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now watch Jonah's response. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He says, God, I knew it. You were going to be merciful and kind and gracious. That's why I didn't want to go to these people that don't deserve your grace. Oh, Lord, he says, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I wish I was dead instead of these 120,000 being made alive. I wish I never would come. That's why I rebelled against you. That's Jonah's heart. Jonah's angry that God had mercy on undeserving people. He's so selfish that he doesn't want others to know about God's love. Jonah would rather die than people perish. It sounds a little bit like that obituary, doesn't it? Spiteful, wicked, evil. Does Jonah really want these people to perish where Jesus says angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, those who do not repent, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Does Jonah really want them where Jesus says where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched? Does he really want that? Does he really want people to suffer all of eternity in total darkness, away from the presence of God, away from the goodness of God, never to experience any kind of satisfaction, refreshment, love, or affection? Does he really want that? Does he realize what he's saying? I don't think he does. But that's his heart. And God's putting it on display for you and me, not to somehow look down on Jonah, but instead to look within, to see if we can find those same tendencies within us. The people of Nineveh don't deserve God's grace, but the book of Jonah makes it very clear, but neither does Jonah. That's the great news of the gospel, that those who were dead in their transgressions and sin, Christ made alive. Those who didn't deserve God's mercy were given God's mercy. Why should we go on mission? Listen, this is why. This is the number one reason why. This will always be the number one reason why. Why should we go on mission? Because we have received God's grace, and it should affect us. It should change us. It should overwhelm us. Jonah had the blessing of a second chance. He was imperfect. And he tried to go and run from the sight of God. But there, as he interacted with the sailors on the ship, and asking Jonah who he was, what he was doing, they realized that he was running away from God, and they were terrified. And so without going into all the details, though they didn't want to, the sailors, at Jonah's request, ended up throwing him over the side. And the fish swallowed Jonah, and he was given a second chance. Perhaps you're familiar with the story of Thomas Edison and with the light bulb. And as it took years and years and years to perfect, and it took 24 men in order to, with 24 straight hours in order to make one light bulb. And that very first light bulb that was ever made was given to a young apprentice who had to walk up the stairs. As he carried it nervously, you can guess what happened. He dropped the light bulb and it broke. It took the entire team of men 24 more hours to make another bulb. And you know what Edison did? He gave it to the boy again. And he walked upstairs, and this time he delivered it to where it's going. He was given a second chance. Jonah, in the midst of the whale, in chapter 2, verse 7, says, "When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And there in the belly of this great fish, whatever kind of fish, we don't know, but in the belly of this fish, Jonah comes to his senses and he prays to God. God could have easily left him there, but instead, Jonah, chapter 2, verse 10 says, "The Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it the message that I tell you." Why should we be willing to go on mission? Because we have received God's grace and because we've been given a second chance. We too have dropped our lives' work and it's shattered amongst the floor, amongst other people and damaged other people's lives. We too have messed up royally. But God has been merciful to us. He's been kind to us. He's given us a second chance. And we want others to receive the grace that God has received us. Think about that little boy carrying that light bulb for the second time and delivering it safely. Imagine how that must have changed his perspective, or at least when he was thinking about giving other people a second chance. Imagine how that would have changed the way he interacted with others. He would have likely been more patient. He would have likely wanted to do the same. Well, you, Christian, if you're in Christ this morning, you've been given a second chance too. Why should we go on mission? Because we receive God's grace. But secondly, because the power of God's word is revealed. The message of the gospel changes lives. So Jonah goes to Nineveh and he begins to go to this great city and he cries out 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And amazingly, verse 5 says this, "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth," which is symbolic of repenting, of recognizing we've done wrong, "from the greatest of them to the least of them, even the most ungodly." God's word is power. So much so in Jonah 3:6, we read, "The word reached the king of Nineveh and he arose from his throne." Notice that Jonah arose and went the opposite way. This wicked king of this wicked country, or he arises, removes his robe, and sits down in sackcloth and ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By decree of the king and the nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock taste anything. Let them feed, let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger that we may not perish." Listen, God's word is powerful. And when we go on mission, whether it's here locally or extra locally, when we go on mission, God's word affects change. 120,000 people strong, repenting. Why? Because of the word of the Lord that came to them through Jonah. God's word is powerful. And we know not whose heart is going to respond to God's word. And so we want to go. We want to proclaim it to others. Penn Jillette, who's a magician of Penn and Teller. Penn is a big guy. He looks kind of like me. He's about the same shape as me as well. And Teller's this little guy, and he never speaks. And they kind of do this act in Las Vegas. They're famous. But Penn Jillette says this. He's an atheist. But he says something very compelling. He says, I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. In other words, try to win them over unto their religion. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not, or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody, he says, to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and didn't believe the truck was bearing down on you or believe that it was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I would tackle you. And this is more important than that. Jonah had the most precious message in all the world, the life-saving message of God. And he didn't want to share it. He didn't want to go. But the word of God, it changes people. And as we go and as we share, it changes people. People's hearts are changed. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How will people not know if they do not hear? How will they hear if someone's not sent to them? But the message of the gospel not only changes others, it also changes us. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord speaking to Jonah after Jonah complained that he knew the Lord would be merciful to this undeserving people. And the Lord said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city and sat at the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head. Remember, Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days, and likely he was sitting in the stomach of that fish, and likely there was all kinds of acidic juices that were flowing all over Jonah's body, and likely he was stained and scarred much from these acidic juices. So you imagine that they are going to be exasperated when he's out in the sun. So God appointed this vine and made it grow up a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of this plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Jonah's on a mission to share the gospel with the people of Nineveh, even though reluctantly and he doesn't want to. God's on a mission to share the gospel with Jonah. And it's through the context of mission that Jonah learns this. You see, God wants us to change. He wants to change us. We want others to change. We want others to conform to our image. But God is working to change us into God's image. And we often are angry at our circumstances, knowing that God's in control and interpreting them as curses and saying to ourselves and screaming out loud, why does this have to happen this way? Why does it have to look like this? I'm just minding my own business, Jonah says. Then a storm comes, and then I'm just trying to get some sleep, and the captain comes down and wakes me up, and everyone's praying and throwing a fit. And then I'm thrown into the ocean. I think it's finally over. And then this great fish comes and swallows me. And then I have to get spit up with fish vomit all over on the shore. And then I got to go preach this message to the Ninevites. And then I'm sitting here watching, and God relents from what he promised to do, and he's merciful to them. And now the sun is beating down on me. Do you see through Jonah's perspective that it's not right, that he's got it all wrong? Do you understand that it's not a curse that the great fish swallowed him, but it's God's mercy of someone who's drowning and going to the depths of the abyss and there to be separated from the love of God for all of his life? And God, who is rich in mercy, sends a fish to be exactly at the right spot, at the right time, in order to swallow Jonah, in order that he might come to his senses and repent and say to the Lord, forgive me, I am wrong. And then have the privilege to go and speak to a people who've never heard about God so that they too might experience relationship with God. Jonah, God's not punishing you. He's rescuing you. If you're here this morning and you would say, what lengths has God gone to save me? He hasn't gone to the bottom of the ocean. Instead, he went to the bottom of the grave. And before he got there, he went to a wooden cross. And he nailed upon that cross your sins and my sins. He intervened for you. He rescued you that you might have eternal life. He took the curse upon himself so that you might enjoy him, rather than receiving what you deserve. That's what God has done for you. It's very similar to the story in 1981 where a Minnesota radio station reported a stolen car in California, and the police were trying to get this car back and contact the thief. You see, on the front seat of that car that was stolen by the thief was a pack of crackers. But what the thief didn't know was the pack of crackers were laced with poison, rat poison, that the person that was driving it was on his way to go deliver that. And now the police, listen, were more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life than to recover the car. So often, listen, when we run from God, we feel it's to escape his punishment or his wrath. But what we're actually doing is eluding his rescue. Aren't you glad that God is so great that even as you begin to sink in the middle of the Mediterranean, he still has means, he still has power to reach down, intervene, and grab you and rescue you? Anyone who's come to Christ, whether it be Moses, whether it be the Apostle Paul, who is on his way dragging Christians to be imprisoned back from their cities, separating them from families, only to be tortured and perhaps even murdered. God meets Paul on the road to Damascus and says, no further, Paul. Why should we go on mission? Not only because we receive God's grace, not only because the message of the gospel changes other people, but the message of the gospel, it changes us in the process. We have privilege this morning to hear from Leslie Lamb, who is just returning from 7 months of gospel mission in the country of Jordan. And she's going to share a little bit about what God did in her life during those 7 months. Interestingly enough, the people that Leslie was working with many times were Iraqi Christians, and they were fleeing from guess what city? Mosul, which is modern day, or was former Nineveh, or on the other side of the river of Nineveh. Those people that she was working with and caring for, vast majority of them, lived very close to where we're reading about today. Thanks, Leslie.
Good morning. First, I want to thank everyone who just loved and supported me while I was gone. And secondly, for the grace I know that y'all will give me as I readjust to life here. It was a year ago that I returned from my short-term trip in Jordan. I had no idea then that God would call me back. So many people were surprised that me, of all people, would want to spend 7 months living in a country apart from my family. To be honest, they were the best months of my life. Not because they were perfect. I felt close to God and far at times. I felt strength and weakness. I was overwhelmed with joy and overwhelmed with fear. I failed so many times and in so many ways. But the thing I always came back to was that God is faithful. I remember when I left, I told them that leading was not my gift, and I hate being in charge of things. Next thing I knew, I was leading a Bible study and teaching English. And you know what I discovered? It's in those times when you do things you absolutely can't on your own that you find God's strength. Only when you take the jump do you feel God catch you. And it's one of the most encouraging and joyful things I've ever experienced. Nothing about it was easy. I had to fight my flesh constantly, but I can truly say it was worth it. One thing I struggled with was feeling ill-equipped to disciple anyone. I was an outsider who had never experienced what they'd experienced, seen what they'd seen, or felt what they felt. It was heartbreaking asking my Muslim friend, "What is the purpose of life?" And to watch her as she cried, saying, "I don't know." I ask myself this question every day. How could I encourage her? How could I encourage any of these broken people? What were my words and ideas worth to those who had suffered so much? But oh, the grace these people gave me. And what a joy it became in my life. As I swallowed my shortcomings and simply gave it all to God, trusting that He can always turn darkness into light, ashes into beauty, and nothing into something. God was faithful to put me in difficult situations and faithful to bring me through them, to show me what I was capable of when I was walking in His strength and not my own. Some days, on the really cold mornings, when I had no heat or food in the apartment, and the last thing I wanted to do was stand in front of my English students, who could be a little too critical for their own good, God's strength seemed completely out of reach. I would begin to think of myself and how tired I was, how incapable I was. But whether it was right then or a few days later, God would always remind me to come back to Him and rest in the fact that He was capable. And He would be faithful to use me even in my shortcomings. I remember those moments of weakness so vividly. And sometimes I would get a text from home asking how I was doing. And without thinking, I would answer that I was great and that it was amazing being there. And it was true, because under the surface, I knew I was supposed to be there. and I would experience the joy of serving again if only I remembered it was all for Jesus, every step, every word, every breath. The truth is, no matter who you are or where you are, we all have a place in this story. As he carries out his plan of making his name loved and worshipped in all nations, people, and tongues, the question becomes, what will you do? Many times we think we can't, or that missions is for the super spiritual, but it's not. God has a place for you in his story, if only you are willing to take the jump. And it doesn't matter where you are or where you will go. This is between you and God, and he is always working. We are all called to participate in different ways, and no way is better than the other. The important thing is to be involved. This is our time, and our time is short. So shouldn't we make it now?
Before you applaud, I want to say one thing. Leslie, when you said we would think you're the last person that would ever do something like this. It's not true. If God can change the hearts of 120,000 people in the midst of one message from someone they don't know, cannot God give strength to one of his beloved daughters in order to use her to affect change, eternal change in people's lives? So what we're going to do is welcome you home. Josh Lankford, our Deacon of Missions, has a gift for you. But we're going to welcome you home with applause. We're thanking you for going. We're thanking you for being willing. But most of all, we're thanking God for what he's done in your life, because it's marvelous. So church, can we just stand up and just thank God for what he's doing?
Big hand for the work that God has done, absolutely. And thank you for the sharing with us the evidence of his grace in your life. What an encouragement that is. Thank you for saying yes. And for what the encouragement that is, that while it's not easy to go, the first step is saying yes. And so we appreciate you saying yes. And thank you again, Lord, to God for the work that he's done in your life. So we just have a small gift that we would like to welcome you back with. And hopefully ease the transition a bit. But we really do appreciate your willingness. We appreciate the encouraging words that you've shared. We appreciate the way that you've allowed us to see God working in your life. And we're excited to see what he's going to continue to do.
Yes. So, and we're proud of you. Very proud of you, sweetie. Could we have everybody sit down for just a second? And could we have Leslie's parents to stand? And also, I saw Amy Collins here as well. I don't know if her husband Bob made it this morning or not, but Meredith is still in Jordan where Leslie was. She's staying there for a little bit longer, so if you would please continue to pray for her. But church, can we just thank these parents for just being willing to say their adult children, I don't know if they could control them anyway if they wanted to go, but having the faith to release them and saying that it's more important that you follow God and do what God wants you to do than just hanging out with us and being here. Can we just thank them as well for the work God did in their life? Thanks, Leslie. Okay, I have a few more pages, but in seminary, one of my professors said one time after hearing one of my messages, he said, Bruce, he had a real deep voice of Bruce, you had about 5 good endings. So I'm not going to try to improve upon that. What I am going to do, I'm going to ask the worship team if you would come forward so that we can stand in response and to sing about God's incredible grace to us. Why should we go? Because we've received God's undeserving grace. Why should we go? Because God's word changes people's lives and it changes us. Why should we go? Because God's grace is meant for all who believe. Go, Jonah, go. And in the same way, I have mission to you and I have mission to myself and to us as a church, that we would be a church always willing to go. Because the message that we have, the Savior that we represent, the grace that we have received is so magnificent that we can't help but share it, that other people might come to know our glorious Savior. Let's stand as we sing. Stage is really high up here. I'm not used to that. Usually I can grab what I want. I'm tall enough usually. I can even put the star on the top of your Christmas tree. Me and the Grinch, right? I want to read to you these words, last words that God spoke to Jonah. He said this in chapter 4, verse 10. As the prayer team, if you would please come forward. He said, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Listen, here's his heart. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? You know, that's about the population of Roanoke proper, right? About 100,000, 250,000 in the valley, but 100,000 Roanoke proper city. Won't you go? Won't you share? This is God's heart. After I pray, the prayer team's going to remain down here, and they're here for you. For you to come, and perhaps you're here today, and maybe just hearing Leslie, maybe something stirred in your heart, and you said, I think God's calling me to mission someday, and I don't know what to do about it, but I know I'm supposed to go forward and have someone pray for me. Won't you come? Or maybe you're here and you're more like Jonah. And as we were talking today, God revealed some things in your own heart. And you recognize some things that you didn't recognize before. And you would say, I just need someone to pray for me in this area or that area. Maybe you're here and you're running in the opposite direction and you know it. God, through his rich mercy, didn't send a great fish, but he sent a small church with people who care about you and are ready to pray for you. Won't you come and ask that God would intervene in your life? He's willing. No matter how you've spurned him, no matter how you've turned away, even if you run in the opposite direction, even if you're there angry with what you believe are scars of God's torture, which are really marks of his love and his compassion and rescuing you from the bottom of the abyss in order that you might have the privilege of knowing him. And not only that privilege, but the privilege of sharing about him with others so that others may know him as well. If that's you, I want to invite you just to come forward after we close. The prayer team's going to remain here. The music's going to be down low. Folks will be conversing in the back there and in the lobby. But this is a wonderful opportunity for you to come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your intervening grace and your mercy. And Lord, I pray for those who are here today that your Spirit is speaking to in a special way, a profound way. Lord, we entitled today's message, Go, Jonah, Go. Lord, I pray that they would come, that they would receive prayer, and that you might intervene in their lives, that you might bless them, that you might change their perspective, that you might give them fresh hope, and that you might set their feet on the mission that you called them to in their life, that you would give them purpose and divine relationship in the process. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters, and thank you that you sent Jesus on mission. You sent Jesus on a mission with the gospel for us. Would you help us to do the same to go on mission with the gospel for others. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. If you'd like to receive prayer, please come forward during this time.